kinsman redeemer, Moab, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, all that kind of stuff. Let's see. Her husband and all of her brothers-in-law died, and she stuck with her mother-in-law, came back to Jerusalem, even though it wasn't her family, got with a kinsman redeemer, and they lived happily ever after. So really, there's no bad guy in the story. There's no antagonist in the story. It's just a matter of getting all of the hassles out of the way. It's kind of a legal loophole kind of story. Bathsheba, probably the most prominent of all these ladies. Except for the Virgin Mary. You know, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, got together with David, you know, all that. I've heard it recently referred to as Bathsheba Gate. So, and then we have the Virgin Mary. So I've heard it said that, you know, these were all foreign women, and that's not really true, because you can't really say that, because we don't know about Bathsheba's ethnic origin, and we don't really know about Tamar's ethnic origin, and the Virgin Mary was certainly not a foreigner. And I've heard it said that all of these were women who had sexual scandal involved, and you certainly can't say that about the Virgin Mary, although some have alleged that, and you certainly can't say that about Ruth. So, you know, it's really hard to find a unifying thread that ties all these ladies together, except maybe God is going to do something really different here, and he's going to use people that you don't expect. And if the people don't do what they're supposed to, he's going to do things in a very different way. So don't be surprised if things happen in a way that the old regime gets tossed on their ear because they're not paying attention to what they're supposed to. I mean, you can see Judah got his butt kicked because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to. The people of Jericho didn't pay attention to God. They got their butt kicked because they weren't paying attention. And Rahab was saved. With Ruth, somebody was faithful and adherent to the law. Somebody else wasn't. They were blessed because of it. Somebody else could have been Boaz and could have been part of the line of David. You know, with Bathsheba, you know, David, somebody else could have been that mother and could have been faithful, but David suffered because of that, and suffered greatly because of that. And then we have the Virgin Mary. So it's kind of hard to put a unifying thread in there. Anyway, so let's go to, where am I now? All right. When we actually get to the birth of Jesus, it's like, then Jesus was born. Okay, moving on. It's really, really quick. You almost get the idea that it was Matthew, and he didn't like talking about such things. He's like, and then there was this horrible mess, and Jesus was born. Because he addresses it just so quickly. But it says, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. All right? And really, in this case, Mary is almost like an afterthought. This is Joseph's story. Okay? It is all about Joseph. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're not even mentioned. Okay? They're huge figures in Luke. Mary is the leading figure in Luke's gospel, in Luke's infancy narrative. You know, we start off with the angel of the Lord appearing to, angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah in the temple. Your wife's going to conceive and have a child. No, she's not. No more talking for you for the next 9 months. All right. Then he appears to Mary. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, you know what? Go talk to your cousin, because she's already going to be pregnant and you can have this conversation with her. We go out to, you know, there's these incredible songs that are sung. You have the song of Mary, the song of Simeon, the song of Zechariah. You have this wonderful long narrative about Mary's story and Elizabeth's story and Zachariah's story and their trip to the temple. None of that. None of it. Completely different focus. Mary didn't even say anything. No lines. Okay? This is Joseph's story. Okay? So in verses 20 and 21, it says, well, he's already been found that she was pregnant. Okay? So this is, it's already a done deal. They're betrothed. They haven't come together yet. They haven't moved in together yet. But the circumstances of the Jewish wedding are very strange. It's already a done deal, but they haven't moved in together. They haven't had the big shindig, but it's basically a done deal. But depending on the circumstances, he could have had her stoned. Okay? He really could have had her killed. But he was a good, godly man, righteous and just, and he had decided that he wasn't going to subject her to this shame. He was just going to divorce her quietly. Okay? He was just going to sort of live and let live. You know what? I can handle the embarrassment of having a young girl cheat on me. I'm going to move on. This kid is going to have her life ruined for a long time because nobody will marry her. Ever. She is ruined. She's done. Okay? So I can walk away and be fine. Her, not so much. So I'm just going to walk away quietly. Maybe they'll send her off, make up some lie about, you know, who died, whatever. Anyway, but while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. Excuse me. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay. So, some things in here that are of particular note. One, what does he call Joseph? Well, first off, it's an angel of the Lord. Okay, and that's significant. One, the angel doesn't just manifest itself. It's not like Joseph's walking along the road and an angel appears to him. The angel appears to him in a dream. Okay, and it's an angel of the Lord. This harkens back to Daniel. This goes back to Ezekiel, Zechariah. Lots of the prophets have an angel of the Lord appear to them in a dream. Okay? So there's that. And then, when the angel of the Lord appears to him, how does it call him? Son of David. Okay? This is a significant title to whom? To the Jews. Okay? To the Jews, this is significant. If Paul is preaching to the Gentiles in Corinth, is he going to be talking about, you know, this is the son of David? No, it didn't really have that much meaning. He might talk about Jesus as the son of God, but talking about them as the son of David, not so much. But remember, Matthew, this is the Jewish gospel. So talking about it as the son of David, thumbs up here. So the angel talks to him as the son of David. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus is a variant of the name, it's a Greek variant of the name Joshua, which is the Jewish name for the Lord will save. Okay? So, basically, you will call him the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. It's actually more like Yahweh saves his people. Okay? So you will call his name Jesus, or you will call his name Greek version of Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay? So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Okay. So, all this was done that might be fulfilled. That's a crucial phrase for Isaiah's a little bit later. That's a crucial phrase for Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, that it was written, that it might be fulfilled. Okay? This is a fulfillment of the scripture. This isn't just a cool story. This is a fulfillment. You know, all those stuff that we've been studying for the last 2,000 years, all the stuff that Moses did, all these stuff that we've been praying, all these ways. This is it, guys. It's here. This kid came so that that could be fulfilled. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they will call him Emmanuel. But wait a minute, they called him Jesus. They didn't call him Emmanuel. If the prophecy said they were going to call him Emmanuel, why did they call him Emmanuel? Why did they call him Jesus? Because his name wasn't Emmanuel. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He didn't have to be called God with us. He was God with us. That wasn't his name, it's who he was. He didn't stand in front of the Pharisees and the scribes and all the chief priests and say, you know, truly, truly, before Abraham ever was, my name is I am. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham ever was, I am. He invoked the name of God for himself. He said, I am God, and I'm with you. He gave himself to us. Now I'm hopping into different gospels there and trying to prove a point, but yes, his name is Jesus, but he is God with us. And we're drawing from Isaiah chapter 7 here in the Emmanuel prophecy. And there's been a lot of much ado about, you know, when they prophesied this, they weren't talking about a woman that, in this context, a virgin who had never had sex. They were just talking about this young woman over there, yada, yada, or whatever. But, you know, that's the wonderful thing about the nature of prophecy, is that it has these different layers of meanings. It has the meaning right here. It has the ultimate meaning. It has the fulfilled meaning. It has all these different layers of meaning. If, when Isaiah gave the prophecy, which was given in a specific circumstance, there was an invading army right outside Israel that was about to overtake them, and the king was going, what are we going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, don't worry, behold the virgin, and he probably pointed to that one right there, that virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and the rest of the prophecy is, and before that child is old enough to tell the right from the wrong, that army will be gone. And before it's old enough to feast on milk and honey, this will be gone, and that'll be gone, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it'll feast on milk and honey. Okay. And if that army had to, or if that king had to wait 700 years for that prophecy to come to pass, that was a crappy prophecy, because it didn't give them any comfort and didn't give them any blessing. That gave them nothing at the time. Okay? There had to be some fulfillment there for it have been meaningful then. Okay? That girl that he pointed at had a baby, and by the time that baby was old enough, those guys were gone, and historically they were. That kingdom ended up going away and doing something else. They got tired of messing with Judah and left and did something else. Now they sacked Israel and they sacked Syria, but they ended up leaving Judah alone. Okay? So that was fulfilled there. And then ultimately it was fulfilled later when a virgin had a child. All right. So, all right, what about Herod? Who's this Herod the king? All right, so Herod the king was born around 73 BC and died around 4 BC, although I like the idea that he died around 1 BC because it makes some other things I like work out a little better. Now, this is not the Herod that murdered John the Baptist and dealt, oops, with Jesus. A little Freudian whip. Freudian slip. Never mind. Okay. Let's see. Nor was it the Herod that murdered St. James. Those were his son and grandson, actually. All right. So, let's see. It was also the case that, you know, just because it wasn't the guy who murdered these three or was involved with the death of these three, he was pretty much a rotten, evil, no good Nick, okay? He did murder his wife and two of his sons. Okay, he was not a good guy. There was one rabbi who referred to him as the evil genius of ancient Israel. He was a wicked, nasty tyrant. However, he did pretty much keep a stable control over Israel for about 36 years, and he rebuilt the temple. So, I mean, you almost get the idea that this rabbi kind of had the idea that he was like the Lex Luthor of ancient Israel, okay? I mean, he was like, I got this. Anyway, so, next. All right, who are the Magi? All right. Well, wise men's really too vague, all right? What does wise men mean? Well, we could call Father Scott a wise man. Maybe. Or, you know, we could talk about, you know, maybe some politicians as wise. Never mind, bad example. You know, you could talk about all sorts of different people as wise men, and that doesn't clarify anything. All right, to talk about them as kings, completely inaccurate. They were not kings. It's a nice hymn. I really like the hymn. Not accurate at all. Astrologers just conveys the totally wrong idea. We think of, like, Madame Ruby over on Beach Boulevard across from the Walmart. You know, totally the wrong idea, okay? All right, so here's your important word for the day. All right, biblical studies word for the day. What is the Septuagint? All right? Yeah, God bless you. Anybody other than the priests ever heard of this word? No, good, okay. All right, so you're gonna learn something. The Septuagint is an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, okay? It was written between 200 and 400 BC. All right, so the value of this is that it shows us, at least this is the value for me, there's all sorts of people who make a lot about this, but for me, what I like about this is we can see words that are used in the Greek New Testament and see where their parallels are used in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So if I want to see where the word magi is, or magoi, which is how Matthew uses it. You know, it talks about the Magi or Magoi from the East. Okay, I can't look in the Old Testament and see where's this word in the Old Testament because it's written in Hebrew.